Good morning. For our sermon this morning, we want to read from the 10th chapter of the Gospel according to Mark. Mark chapter 10, we will read from verses 35 down through to 52. Mark 10, beginning at verse 35 here, is God's Word. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him, saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Grant us that we may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left, in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They said to him, "We are able." So Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I am baptized with, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared." And when the ten heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be saved, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Now they came to Jericho. And as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, "Be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you." And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "Rabboni, that I may receive my sight." Then Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. Thus far, the reading of God's Word. Let's bow and ask his blessing upon us. Our gracious God, we thank you that you have given us your Word. And as we consider a portion of this morning, I pray that what I say would bring honor and glory to your name and edify your body, the body of Christ. We pray that you would give us ears to hear and hearts to receive and the will to be doers of your word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, I was having a conversation. Having a conversation with, I think it was with Jamie. And he reminded me that we were closing in on the fourth year mark of gathering as a congregation. In fact, I've been contemplating on that since. And I checked my not so neatly collected records, and almost to the day, April 16, 2006. And the reason I have any record of it, it was me that was called upon to deliver the first sermon as we gathered under the title, if you will, of Christ Covenant Church. And so I've been spending some time lately considering, you know, it's 4 years. What has gone on in 4 years? What has gone on in my life in 4 years? What has gone on in the life of our congregation in 4 years? And how ought we to proceed, both as a congregation and on a personal level? And to tie us into how did I come up with this passage today, as of the last, year and a half, I've been using for devotions a series of books by N.T. Wright called For Everyone. And he's done a number of them. Now that may scare some people out there. N.T. Wright, that Anglican theologian fellow? Yes. And I highly recommend his series. And I have preached on Jesus' healing of Bartimaeus before, but he challenged me in a different way when I read his small, brief devotional on that portion of Scripture, and it got me to thinking about it in light of who we are as a congregation and who I am as a Christian and as a church leader and as a husband and a father, as a follower of Christ. And I want us to consider Jesus' question. We're going to focus a good bit on Bartimaeus because I think he's a good example. But Jesus asked the same question in the portion that we read together. He asked the same question to his disciples and to Bartimaeus. What do you want me to do for you? 9 short words. The longest of them is only 4 letters. The youngest child could understand that question. But I believe it's unbelievably profound that our God would stop and ask, what do you want me to do for you? You know, as I considered where I am, and many of you know that sometimes I struggle with what I do for a living. But as I pondered this devotional that N.T. Wright wrote, his question asked something about being sorry for yourself. And so I'm asking us today, you know, have you ever been in a situation where you felt sorry for yourself, where you wanted to wallow in self-pity? Maybe that's not applicable to you. Or maybe that's a little too close to home. Maybe you just rather think about someone that you've tried to help. Someone that you've come across their path or is close to you that you've tried to help in the past. But really down deep, they really didn't want to change their circumstance. This person felt sorry for themselves, but in some ways wanted to remain a victim so that they could use the circumstance and compel others to feel sorry for them. And so I asked myself this question, and I asked us today, have you ever sat down and seriously contemplated the question that Jesus asked Bartimaeus? What do you want me to do for you? I believe that Jesus' question addresses the whole world of possibility, of moving on with life, but it addresses the possibility of sitting and feeling sorry for yourself. It addresses the possibility of misunderstanding the question completely. Think about it. What was Jesus really asking this blind beggar sitting in the dirt beside the road? And when you're thinking through this incident, you know, don't imagine the highway outside or the paved street outside. Dirt roads. People stumping along in sandals or maybe the occasional animal of burden. And a blind beggar sitting beside the road, dust all around, crying out for a handout so he can have something to eat. And Jesus says to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" Was he saying, do you, Bartimaeus, want to give up begging? Was he asking him, do you want to have a different lifestyle? Do you want to live differently? Do you want to be able to work for a living? Do you want to have no reason to sit by the side of the road all day whining at passers-by, hoping that someone will take pity, feel sorry for you, and give you a handout? What is it that you want me to do for you? Jesus' question is quite a challenge. But I believe that we find in this brief account that Bartimaeus, this blind beggar, rises to that challenge. I think he rises to that challenge remarkably well. Bartimaeus, indeed, as we read this incident, wants new life. Not only does he want his sight, but he wants the opportunity to follow Jesus. Picture, if you will, being able to see for the first time in many years. Imagine that as your eyes are opened, the first thing that you saw was this Jesus that you had heard about standing before you. And he's on his way up to Jerusalem. I'm sure that Bartimaeus, like the disciples, didn't understand the full implications, but this Jesus standing before me, he gave me my sight. And he gave me the opportunity for a new life. I believe that Mark's presentation of this blind beggar is quite clear. Bartimaeus is a good role model. He's the kind of role model that we ought to imitate in as much as is revealed to us about him here. Unlike the disciples at other times and other places who on numerous occasions failed to understand who Jesus was or what he was about, Bartimaeus proved himself to be a man of faith, a man of courage, a man of true discipleship. He was willing to believe. He was willing to leave behind. He was willing to follow. So in this account, we find that Bartimaeus recognizes who Jesus is, at least in some measure, that he is the Son of David. And we see that Bartimaeus clearly believes that Jesus can help him. He calls out. He doesn't let the crowd stop him. And we see, as Jesus stops to help him, that he also says to him, "Your faith has saved you." We learn that this beggar is willing to leave his begging. He throws aside his cloak, it says. He leaves it there. Now, his cloak would have been used to keep him warm at night. Maybe he didn't have much else. Probably didn't. But during the day, his cloak was more than likely on the ground beside him. That was his tool. That was his means of livelihood. Spread on the ground to receive any kind of money or donation by the passers-by who might be willing to help him out. And then we read that Bartimaeus follows Jesus on the way. And we need to understand that, you know, the gospel writers wrote the gospel to the young church, and there were key phrases that would have had meaning. Some translations actually say that he followed Jesus on the way and not the road like the New King James does. That was not insignificant. The way was the early Christian description of what we call Christianity today. And he was willing to follow. Bartimaeus, if we think about it, is in some ways a stark contrast to the disciples and their interaction with Jesus at times. Don't get me wrong. Yes, the disciples eventually got it. But that's an important point that I'll come back to. In fact, if you consider the whole portion that I read, just in the verses earlier, Jesus asks the same question to James and John. What's their response? Jesus said, they call Jesus aside and he says, "What do you want me to do for you?" And their response proves that they didn't get the picture yet. Because these two disciples give a request for power and prestige and glory for themselves. James and John wanted to turn Jesus' messianic journey to Jerusalem into a march to glory. Into a glory in which they would end up sitting on either side of him when he reigned as king. They had clearly heard all of Jesus' language about suffering and about death and about rising again. But they weren't connecting the dots yet. Not fully. They understood his teaching as perhaps a set of pictures or illustrations or analogies. Perhaps with the meaning that, well, yes, we understand it's going to be tough, but we are going to come out on top in the end, aren't we? And we want to be there next to you when you do. I think that the reason that James and John misunderstood, and it wasn't James and John alone, right? Because the other disciples are ticked off that they got the question in first. What are you guys trying to pull? But James and John and the disciples misunderstood Jesus, I think, in exactly the same way that many through the ages and even to today misunderstand. They're desperate to find a way of having Jesus without having the cross. You see, the problem with the cross is, excuse me, the cross calls into question all human pride and glory. If you understand the cross, you need to set it aside. The cross was not for Jesus, nor for any of the gospel writers. Just a difficult episode that had to be got through on the way to a happy ending. This is not a fairy tale. It was, and it is, precisely God's way of standing worldly powers and authorities on their head. And Jesus' message to his disciples was that the kingdom of God turns the world's ideas of power and glory upside down and inside out, and don't be looking to emulate it in my kingdom, because it doesn't work that way. And the disciples had a hard time grasping that. And that should hit home to us. These men lived and ate and slept with Jesus during those ministry years. And they had a hard time getting it.
Do I think I'm that much more clever? That I don't need to pay attention? That I may not be getting it? That I need to work at understanding who Jesus is and what He's about? And when He asks me, what can I do for you? What the real meaning is? The disciples didn't get it. The religious leaders completely failed to get it. But this blind beggar, sitting in the dirt beside the road, grasped on to the kingdom of God in faith. And that's what it takes. The healing of Bartimaeus is not a standalone event. Jesus was on a journey, and so when we consider these things, we need to consider them in the context of the journey to the cross. And I think as you're reading through Mark that this healing of blind Bartimaeus corresponds nicely, greatly, with a healing of a blind man that takes shape a couple of chapters earlier in Mark chapter 8. We find there in Mark 8 that Mark has put the story of the healing of a blind man receiving his sight alongside of the blind disciples gaining more insight into who Jesus is. And it's as if Mark in that chapter combines these two incidents in a parallel fashion. The healing of the blind man and the increased sight of his disciples. For instance, Jesus takes the blind man away from the village in order to heal him. Paralleling that, Jesus takes the disciples away from the lake and the crowds in order to instruct them. Both stories tell of a two-stage process of illumination. The blind man in chapter 8 is the one who at first saw men as trees walking about. Well, the crowds understood Jesus to be just some kind of a prophet. That's who they thought He was. That was the greatness of their insight. Small aside, if you want to come to better terms of understanding who the crowds thought Jesus was or how they understood Him to be a prophet, I suggest that you set aside the image of the gentle, meek, mild Jesus that we've kind of built up. And that you go and read through the stories of John the Baptist and of Elijah and of other great prophets like them, men who fearlessly spoke out against evil and injustice and brought hope to God's people who were puzzled and suffering. They were a little bit at odds with the world. That's how the crowds would have seen Jesus. They thought He was a prophet. Like who? Well, like John. Well, is it John come to life or is it Elijah come to life? Small aside. Back to the healing of the blind man in chapter 8. Jesus touches the blind man a second time there. And he sees clearly. And as it were a second touch, Jesus comes to His disciples because of this whole conversation about the people not understanding who He is. And He says to them, who do you say that I am? And they begin to get a glimpse there. And Peter speaks for them all and he says, you are the Messiah. They begin to get more of an insight. But as you come to chapter 10, you realize that it's not fully there because the Messiah they have in mind is a political figure. So they want to reign next to Him in His kingdom. Well, as with the blind man in chapter 8, the healing of Bartimaeus, I believe, is a sign that Jesus is trying to open His followers' eyes even more to who he is. He's not just this political Messiah. He wants their understanding to increase. This time Jesus wants his disciples to see him not just as that political leader, but as the one who would give his life to bring salvation to all. And Jesus says to Bartimaeus, "Your faith has saved you." When he says that, we need to understand that the word saved refers in one sense to a physical healing. Yes. But we need to understand that for any early Christian, and the Gospels are written to the early Christians, it would carry a wider, a deeper meaning than just physical healing. The different dimensions of salvation were not sharply distinguished either by Jesus or the gospel writers. God's rescue of people from what we think of as physical ailments on the one hand and spiritual peril on the other hand were thought of as different aspects of the same event. He didn't separate the two. Your faith has saved you. You've gotten your sight physically and spiritually. What we see here, we find elsewhere in Mark. The key to salvation, no matter whether we're considering the physical healing or the spiritual healing, the key to salvation is faith. And that's why anyone, even those like Bartimaeus, in fact, as you read the gospel, you find out that it's especially those like Bartimaeus and those other losers who are normally excluded from the pure, the pious, the polite society. That's why they can be saved. Faith is open to all. But if you stop and look, often it's the unexpected people who seem to have it most strongly. And faith consists not least in recognizing who Jesus is and trusting that He has the power to rescue us from whatever situation that we are in. You know, the healing of blind Bartimaeus, this beggar, is the kind of story that lends itself particularly well to slow and patient meditation. To inject yourself in the story in some way or form. Now, I'm not talking about taking a fantasy trip and getting lost in it. But I am talking about putting yourself in the shoes of someone and trying to understand. So, for instance, take some time and imagine yourself as one of the crowd trailing behind Jesus. Everybody's excited. You just come through Jericho. You're with Jesus, this guy who's been making ripples all everywhere on his way up to Jerusalem. But it's hot, it's dry, it's dusty. You ever been on a hike on a dusty trail where you're not the front guy in the front and you get to eat the dust? Or for those that are into horse riding? A little irritated maybe, even in all the excitement. Suddenly, there's someone over on the side of the road shouting at the top of his lungs. Not another nuisance. Another delay. All those delays that people saw were planned events on the way to the cross. In fact, if you consider the light that they thought this was a political Messiah, someone crying out, "Son of David," could be a dangerous thing.
Rome wouldn't look too kindly on someone that would be trying to take power. They put short work to those guys, one way or another. Examine your feelings. Are you one of the ones that's telling this guy to shut up? Just be quiet. Let us get on with our day. Are you one of the ones saying, "Hey friend, Jesus is calling you"? Are you trying to keep him away from Jesus? Are you trying to figure out how to bring him to Jesus? He watches as Jesus, who never seems to be particularly bothered by what annoys his disciples or everyone else around them. Remember the children? "No! Get those kids away from here. Want to let those children come here, please? Got some things to say to them. Got some things to say to you about them." So, here this Jesus says, "I'll speak to the blind man. I'll speak to the unlovely." He welcomes him. Are we willing to welcome into our fold, into our party, as Jesus did? Or maybe you're like the older brother, as Mr. Callahan preached, from the prodigal son. You think that he's never spoken to you like that. And you need to be reminded that he says to all of us, "What do you want me to do for you?" Or perhaps you want to think through the story in terms of Bartimaeus. Think about our lives. Now, it might not necessarily be a physical ailment, but when considering Bartimaeus, what is it in our lives that we may or may not be willing to get rid of in order to follow Jesus? Are you willing to throw aside what amounts to what the world would say, everything, in order to grasp the kingdom of God, in order to receive your sight? You're sitting by the road and you're listening to this crowd. Are you bold enough to cry out in front of all those people and say, "Jesus, I need you"? Are you bold enough to cry even louder when people say, "Hey, just be quiet, mind yourself. Keep out of this. He's got nothing to do with you"? Or are you willing to be brought when someone takes you and says, "Hey, he's calling you. He wants to see you"? Are you hesitant? Do you pull back when someone says, "I will bring you to Jesus"? No matter how hard it may be to set aside whatever is keeping you away, are you willing to come? Jesus says, don't look back at the small, selfish comforts of victimhood. Come for me. Come to me. Ask for freedom. Ask for salvation. And when you get it, be prepared to follow in the way. Now here's the real challenge. Do you have the courage to think through this short story from Jesus' point of view? Because as the world is watching, the Jesus they see in us. Jesus knew who He was and what He was about. These weren't detours. This was the story built on the way to the cross to teach us all. It's funny the things that come to you as you're contemplating. I'm not American. One of the things that came to me, and some of us are old enough to remember this, and others maybe are history buffs, but ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. JFK. In some ways profound, but you remember that Jesus is turning everything on its head? We have a God who willingly came to live, to die, to rise again, brings us to Himself, and then He comes to us and says, "What do you want me to do for you?" And He's looking for a response. Do we respond in faith as Bartimaeus did? Or do we need to work on our understanding as the disciples did? Because they didn't get it yet. Thank God they did get it. Because through them, the church was built up. But the challenge for us is that we get it more and more with each passing day, so that we are willing to set aside whatever is in the way, so that we can come to Jesus when He asks us, "What do you want me to do for you?" We can say to Him, "I want to see. I want to see more clearly. I want to see more clearly so I can follow in the way and bring others to you to see more clearly." So I set that down before myself, before each of us as a personal challenge, but for our congregation. What would Jesus do? You know, people will cringe at that. And in some ways, rightly so, because, you know, you had the whole little blitz and run out and buy the, you know, bracelets and t-shirts and the... Put aside all the trinkets and all the stuff. And when it comes to living our lives, it is not wrong to ask ourselves, what would Jesus do? And do the same thing. Amen.